We continue with our sermons in Mark's Gospel, and if you would turn again this evening to the last chapter, to chapter 16, and we'll read from verse 9 to the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 16, and reading from verse 9. The verses that we come to this evening are verses 15 and 16 of that chapter, but beginning to read again in verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. This evening in our sermons in Mark's Gospel, we come to what is usually referred to as the Great Commission, or very simply, the great task or the great business that our Lord Jesus Christ now delivers into the hands of his people for as long as this world shall last. The great commission that the believing church of our Lord Jesus Christ has is to go into all the world with the gospel and preach that gospel to every creature. And it is a commission that is to remain in force and to be operative in every generation of God's people for as long as this world shall be in being. Now, this great commission, of course, that our Lord delivers to these immediate disciples of his is delivered during that 40-day period of time that our Lord remained with his disciples after his resurrection. And that period of time that we've been looking at over this past number of weeks in the course of our sermons. And in fact, if you look through the gospel records of Matthew and Mark and Luke and the Acts of the Apostles as well, it does seem that our Lord Jesus Christ delivered this great commission in various forms, as you might say, and at various times during that 40-day period. In Matthew, the Lord is with his disciples on the Mount of Ascension itself, ready to be received up there on the Mount of Olives. And there he delivers that great word to his disciples regarding what they are to do. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Tremendous words that our Lord spoke at that particular point concerning what the Church of Christ was to do forever. In Mark here, it may have been the case, or it may not have been the case, that our Lord delivered these words to his disciples as they were gathered in that upper room in the city of Jerusalem on the first evening after he had risen again from the dead. And in Luke, it most assuredly is the upper room in which our Lord speaks those words after he has shown them his hands and his feet. And he tells them, of course, now what they are to do in the light of those signs of his passion that he displays before them. In Acts then, again, it's on the Mount of Ascension. And our Lord tells the disciples that they are to be witnesses unto him, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, he says, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, in John's Gospel, you remember, There's no great commission as such in the last chapter of John's Gospel, but you do have that miracle, which might be very significant off that fact, that miracle of the draught of fishes. You recall how the Lord's disciples had gone out to fish that night in the Sea of Galilee, had brought nothing in, and then our Lord Jesus Christ forcibly reminds them surely that he had called them to be fishers of men, that he had given them a work to do. And although there was nothing wrong in what they had done in going out to fish that night, still with all that lesson is pressed home to their hearts again, that they are from now on, as he has told them earlier, they are to catch men. So you have the commission in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke, perhaps in John in that fashion, and even, of course, in John, where the Lord shows them his hand and his side there as well, you recall, and says, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. But it is the commission. It's the Lord now commissioning the church for the work that he has redeemed that church to do in the calling of men and women in the gospel out of all the world to every creature as he directs them to take that gospel. So it's that great commission then that we're going to very simply look at this evening here as it stands, especially in Mark's gospel, but once again referring to those other related places in the Word of God. Now, for the sake of division, we'll simply look at the message and the responsibility and the response that's all bound up in that great commission. The places will overlap from time to time, but those three broad divisions, the message, the responsibility, and the response. Now, the message, you have that simply summarized then under the terms of the gospel. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And if we ask what the gospel is, then there's really no better summary that I know of that gospel among the words of men at any rate than that old hymn that we very often sing together. The gospel is the news from heaven of grace bestowed and sins forgiven, redeeming blood, electing love, of quickening grace and joys above. The gospel is the good news. It is the good news from heaven that God has provided salvation, forgiveness of sins, reconciliation between he and men, and he has provided it in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. You remember how this evangelist Mark begins his gospel in the first place, as he takes in hand under the Holy Spirit of God to write these words in the very opening lines, very opening words of this gospel. He says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And what he means by that, of course, is this, that everything that he's now going to relate in the course of this gospel record, it's all got to do with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's going to tell us about those things that Jesus did and Jesus said and Jesus performed while he was in this world. His preaching and his teaching and his healing miracles and his parables and his life and his death and his resurrection, his remaining with his disciples until he is received up from this Mount of Ascension. All of those things that constitute what you might call the content of the gospel. And so he begins with the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And everything that's written in this gospel of Mark and is written in the other gospel of Mark, the gospels of the Word of God, that's really the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the content of the gospel. And that we're to know, that we're to be familiar with, my friends. And it's a terrible thing that men and women are familiar with so many things, so many soap operas on the television, so many items in the newspapers, and yet they are not familiar with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we're to be familiar with the gospel, my friends. We're to know what Jesus said and what Jesus did and how he acted and what he performed. And so when he says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, then it's that content of all that is being written that he's spoken about. And as I say, we're to be familiar with that and familiarize ourselves with that. But it's the concept of the gospel, really, that we're to be familiar with also. And of course, it's as we become familiar with the content of the gospel or the gospels, then we become familiar with the concept of the gospel. And when our Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples here in this place, wherever it was in Mark's gospel, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," it's in relation to the concept of the gospel that he's really speaking and giving them this great commission. And that's where that old hymn comes in, that the gospel is the news from heaven of grace bestowed and sins forgiven. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is delivering into the hands of his disciples that gospel, that good news from heaven, concerning men and women's sins and their relation to Almighty God. And it's that they're to take up and preach to every creature in all the world. Now you see, the only way really, my friends, that we understand anything that has to do with the concept of the gospel that the Lord tells the disciples to preach is by appreciating the purpose in that preaching, the intention, what lies behind it. And our Lord tells them that in verse 15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." And so you see, the purpose of the preaching of this gospel is that men and women and young people might be saved. And when it speaks about them being saved, as we see later on, it speaks about them being saved from that damnation that they stand in and rest in until they are saved. Because, says our Lord, as you go forth and you preach this gospel to every creature, then one of two things is going to happen. There are going to be those who believe and receive that gospel, and they are going to be saved. And there are going to be those who reject that gospel and refuse that gospel, and they are going to be damned. And when our Lord Jesus Christ says then that the preaching of the gospel stands all connected with salvation and damnation, then that's how we understand the concept of the gospel that the Lord delivers into the hands of his people to preach and to tell forth for as long as this world shall be in existence. So you see again the truth of that hymn, that it is the news that comes from heaven, good news. Gospel simply means the good news. And the good news is this, my friends, that there is grace, that there is forgiveness, that there is reconciliation, that men and women in their natural condition stand in that point where they are condemned before God. But when the gospel goes forth, when that gospel is received, they move from that point of condemnation and damnation to that point of salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord. So whoever believes that gospel that you're going to preach, says the Lord, those people shall believe, shall be saved, and those that refuse it, they shall be damned. And so when he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," it's not simply the content of the gospel, although that's where the concept of the gospel is learned and understood and appreciated, but it is that concept of the gospel that you're to grasp, my friends, that the gospel is the only way of moving from the point of damnation to the point of salvation forever and ever before the Lord. And right now, before we go one step further, my friend, you be sure this night, whether or not you have yet believed in Jesus Christ to the salvation of your soul, for if not, the words of Christ are crystal clear. They that believe are saved, they that believe not are damned. So our Lord stands either on the mount or in that upper room, wherever it was in Mark's gospel, and he tells them this word. He gives them this commission. And isn't it a tremendous thought, of course, that the one who now gives that commission and commissions the gospel to be sent out into all the world is the one who has just suffered and died to procure that gospel on that cross and has risen again, of course, from the tomb. And in Mark, my friends, when he speaks about the gospel of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, then you're never to separate that gospel message from the one in whom that gospel resides. And so if you start there at Mark, as we have done, gone through these couple of years, through all of those things that our Lord Jesus Christ performed, in all of those things, my friends, there resides the gospel of salvation to men and women. That lovely title that he starts off with at the beginning. It is the gospel of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. That's full. That's absolutely full. When we speak about Jesus, we're speaking about his humanity. We're speaking about the human name that was given to him when he was born of a virgin at God's appointed time. When we speak about the Christ, that's his official designation as the one who was anointed and sent into this world. When we speak about him as the Son of God and God the Son, that's his absolute deity. And there, right at the beginning, Mark stamps the identity of the one who has come to procure that gospel in order that there might be a gospel to proclaim, to carry out into all the world in the hands of his believing people. You know what the old prophet says? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And he's looking by the Spirit of God away to that time of the incarnation when a child would be born. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But it's not only a child that's born into this world, it's a son, everlasting with the Father in eternity, who is given as well. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And he is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. The child who is born is the one who is sent, who is the everlasting Son of the everlasting Father. That's the one in whom the gospel rests and in whom the gospel resides. And so you get that purpose then in the sending, in the coming, in Mark's gospel of the Son of God. He came to preach that gospel himself in that sense. But of all things, he came to procure it. He came to press it onto the hearts and the minds of men and women. You know what he tells his disciples very shortly? And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. He came to preach the gospel himself in that sense and to leave as an example in that sense forever. But he came to procure it. I came, he says to his disciples, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. And my, how Christ pressed that gospel, my friends. You remember what he told some of those people who were full of their own self-righteousness? When Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of a doctor, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And Christ pressed that gospel home. And when you take up all of those phrases, Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, then bound up in all those designations is the breathing out of this gospel that we are to take forth and preach and believe on and hold with all our hearts. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus is the New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament Joshua. You remember how Joshua saved the Old Testament people of Israel in that sense. He brought them into the promised land. Well, says the Word of God, this Jesus, he's going to do what we really need. Not brought into some kind of a land flowing with milk and honey in this world, but one who is going to save us from our sins, from the guilt of our sins and the condemnation of our sins and the power of our sins until he delivers us into the hands of God forever and ever. You know, Mark's gospel, surely we've seen this, my friends, how Mark points out that humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how he was hungry and how he fell asleep. He's the one that comes from Nazareth. Remember how he rests his head, and Mark tells us that lovely wee detail, that he was resting on a pillow at the hindermost part of the ship. All of that humanity of Christ, and that's not unimportant, because the one thing that we're to establish in our minds is when Jesus Christ came into this world as Jesus the Nazarene, he came very man of very man, although he was very God of very God. And interlaced with all that humanity, all that deity, as he stills the storm and walks in the water, as he raises the dead, as he shows his power over nature, this is the one in whom the gospel rests. He is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And never lose out on the deity of Christ, because only when you look at the deity of Christ do you have any impact of the cross that it was. As that hymn says, 'tis mystery all, the immortal dies. My friend, you see, it's only when you look at Christ dying on the cross as the Son of God, not only as Jesus, but as the Son of God, then you realize to your heart and your soul fully, if there was any other way of salvation, then the Son of God would never have been mangled on the cross. But when he died on the cross, my friends, it was the stamp once and forever that there is no other way of salvation apart from the cross. But then doesn't it do this? All the assurance, my friends, that if it did take the death of the Son of God on the cross for us, then, my friends, indeed, if the Son of God died on the cross for us, then our salvation is surely assured in the Son of God. And the combination of the two, Son of God and Son of Man, because of course he had to come and he had to live as man, because he had to subject that humanity to that punishment and suffering and death, which is our due. But you see, he required the power of that Godhead in order to rise triumphant from the grave and grant us the victory forever and ever. One of the loveliest titles of Christ is this. Well, they're all lovely. One of the loveliest is this, that he's our mediator. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the one who came, born bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, and yet was never, ever anything other than the only begotten Son of Almighty God. A mediator is a go-between. He is one that stands between two parties, normally two offended parties. And he's one then, you see, that has to know something about both things. He's an umpire. He's a desman, as it says in the scriptures. And our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came as God the Son and became the Son of Man, then he was taking on the position of mediator. He's like a bridge and a stanchion on each side of each bank, you see, in order to bridge the gulf that was between the two. You know, John uses two lovely expressions along that line. He says, in the beginning was the Word, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, that literally means that he was face to face with God. And he was with him from the beginning. He was towards God. He was face to face with God. But he says, the Word, the same Word, the same Jesus, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And so he came from heaven into earth in order to lift us from earth into heaven. And you see, my friends, it's when you consider the one in whom the gospel resides, then you begin to conceive of what the gospel is. The gospel is the news from heaven of grace bestowed and sins forgiven. And it's all that business of the forgiveness of our sins that we're never to lose sight of in the gospel that is to be preached and is to be believed. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it is to save us from our sins. It is to save us from that condemnation. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And that's the thrust of God's word from beginning to end. You know how Paul puts it in that stately word of his in 1 Timothy? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, to save men and women from their sin. And we don't need to puzzle over what that salvation is or what it means to be saved. Look at it negatively, look at it positively. The Word of God makes it very clear. It means that we're to be saved from our sin, from the guilt of our sin, from the condemnation of our sin, from the power of our sin. It means that we're to be saved positively to God, to God's righteousness and blessedness and forgiveness and salvation. It means to be saved, my friends, from everlasting hell into everlasting and eternal heaven forevermore. Now, people love to smooth over that. Even, you know, remember the old Philippian jailer? Remember the old man that was the keeper of Paul and Silas when they were cast into jail in Philippi? You remember how they sang psalms at midnight? Remember how the earthquake came and shook that prison to its foundations so that all the doors fell off their hinges and the locks were unloosed? And that old Philippian jailer came in trembling. He didn't know what had happened. He thought, sure, all the prisoners had fled. No, they're not fled at all, say Paul and Silas. They're all here. Do yourself no harm. And he brought them out and he fell down before their feet and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I say the wiseacres, he was frightened. He meant, what must he do to be saved from the earthquake? The earthquake's over. Well, he probably means, what must I do to be saved from the wrath of my superiors once they hear that all these prisoners have fled? But none of them have fled. My friends, when he said, what must I do to be saved? He meant, what must I do to be saved from the power of the God of that earthquake? The God of whom these two men were singing their psalms and speaking their words. And if there's any question about that, then the answer that those two men give to that Philippian jailer make it absolutely plain. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they say, and thou shalt be saved. And when he said, what must I do to be saved? He meant saved from condemnation and damnation and hell everlasting. And the reply that he got was the one only reply that exists. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Isn't that what Christ said? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And they that believe shall be saved. And they that believe not shall be damned. And so when our Lord delivers that commission into the hands of his church forever, it's that gospel of salvation that is to be preached, is to be delivered into the souls of men and women. In the light of the damnation, my friend, you be sure by God's grace that you embrace that gospel of salvation to your never dying soul. And so the message is a very, very straightforward one. That's the church's business, to preach that message, whether people will hear or whether they will forbear. There is to be no whittling away of that message, my friends. And it's what Jesus says. And we show ourselves under the scepter of Christ, our King, when we do what our King commands us, whatever it is that he commands us to do. And so the message, go into all the world, he says, and preach the gospel to every creature. Now have a look at the obligation then that stands connected with this commission that our Lord enunciates here in the presence of that first band of disciples. Verse 15 again. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's our obligation in the gospel when we have received that gospel laid upon our hearts, laid upon the shoulders of God's people to carry that gospel of God's redeeming grace to all and sundry. You know, there can be a great deal of confusion when it comes to understanding just what it was our Savior said there. And a lot of confusion comes from what people understand the world to be. Oh, when he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, that means that we here in Scotland, well, it's as though we're on the Mount of Olives. And we're to send the gospel way to those dark jungles and those arid deserts, away into all the other parts of the world. That's not what it means, my friends. That's not what it means. When our Lord Jesus Christ commissions his church and his first disciples to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature, he's speaking, my friends, about everyone round about us, near, far, doesn't matter, not to neglect the one at the cost of the other. But our Lord Jesus Christ simply means, my friends, that we're to take this gospel to everyone who needs the gospel. And those who need the gospel are those who have not yet received the gospel. You see, in the scriptures, when the scriptures speak about the world in that sense, they invariably are speaking about the world in contrast to the nation of Israel. In the beginning of things, or near the beginning of things, our Lord Jesus Christ dealt almost exclusively with a nation, with the nation of Israel. And there he bound up so many things in his will and his purpose. But, of course, that was only until the fullness of time was to come. Then the gospel was to go out into all the world. You see, that's how it was, in fact, in the beginning. You know, spoke to the children this morning about the fall in Adam. Adam wasn't a Jew, you see. Adam was a man. It was mankind that fell. And God right there in that proto-evangel in the Garden of Eden, that first whisperings of the gospel, that was the gospel that was to come to man, my friends. And so our Lord took up that nation and used that nation and made it the custodian of his truth until the fullness came. And then when the fullness came, our Lord said, now you see, this gospel, this message of God, this truth, these scriptures, now it's to go out into all the world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Dear old disciples couldn't grasp that very well at the beginning because they were all bound up with a Judaistic theology that blinded their eyes to that fact. But when the Savior says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he's simply saying that every man and woman and young person and child in this world, they are to be the recipients of the hearing of that gospel at the hands of the church. In that sense, it's a universal gospel. Because you see, my friends, there is a universal need. You know what the Word of God says? It says things like this. All have sinned. All of us. Each and every one of us. It says there is none righteous. No, not one. It says that God has concluded both Jew and Greek to be under sin. It says there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same God over all is rich unto all who call upon him. We all need the gospel, and God in his grace and his mercy in this dispensation of the gospel of grace causes his gospel to go out into all the world to every creature. My friends, that's a great thing, you see, because people will get it into their hearts and their minds that in some way or other, they're in a special category and they don't need the gospel. So you get that idea. Oh yes, here in Scotland, you see, we've got so much. And we condescendingly send the gospel to others. Oh, my friend, what you enjoy this night, if you're still unconverted, you enjoy something of the common mercy of God, but the common mercy of God is something entirely different from the saving grace of God. And what you need is the saving grace of God in your life that causes you to believe the gospel and move from your damnation to salvation, to the glory and the praise of Jesus Christ the Savior. And it's the responsibility of the believing church of Christ to take up this gospel and to preach it in all the world, to every creature, to all who need that gospel, then to those people that gospel is to be preached. And that's the obligation, you see, that's laid upon us there. And you know there when it says in verse 20, the last verse of Mark, and they went forth and preached everywhere the gospel, working with the Lord, working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. You see, then they took up the commission. And they did it. And if you want a commentary in that verse, read the Acts of the Apostles. And they went everywhere and they preached the gospel. That's our obligation. It's our obligation, as I've said, whether men will hear or not hear. There's a fearsome word, you know, in one of Paul's epistles, 1 to the Corinthians, where he says that indeed we preach the gospel in that sense. He says, here's the result. He says, to some we are a savor of life unto life, and to others we are a savor of death unto death. But he says, in fact, it doesn't matter, because whether in those who live or those who die, we are a sweet savor unto God. When we do what God tells us to do, then that is well pleasing in the sight of Almighty God. You see the multiplicity of words that is used in connection with this proclamation of the gospel, or this preaching and telling forth of the gospel. In Mark's gospel here it says, preach. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's a word, Greek word pronounced kerygma. And it means preach. It means proclaim. It means go forth and declare the things that God has said. In Matthew, remember how the Lord told the disciples there in Matthew's account of this. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's another Greek word. And it means disciple all nations. Make disciples of all nations. And then when you make disciples of them, of course, he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's another Greek word, didache. Means that you disciple them, you make disciples of them through this kerygma, through this preaching of the gospel. Then you teach them everything that they ought to know. As we heard on Wednesday evening, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. All the things of God's word that we need to know. In the Acts of the Apostles, in Acts chapter 8, you get a lovely wee word. After the persecutions under Saul of Tarsus, it says that many of the Lord's people were scattered everywhere, and it says those that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. That's another word again. Euangelion means they evangelized. Literally, they gossiped the gospel. And then there in the Acts of the Apostles, the Lord says, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Ye shall be testifiers. And you see, when you take that whole picture of, my friends, of what the church is to do, it's to declare the gospel. It's to teach the gospel. It's to make disciples. It's to gossip the gospel. It's to stand as a testimony. And all of those things we're to endeavor by God's grace to take in hand and to discharge under the commandment that he has given to us. Now, how essential it is. You see, there may be a connection in that verse 14 with that great commission. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. He upbraided them with their unbelief, and then he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. No, you see, my friends, what our Lord was doing was this. If you're ever going to take that gospel and preach it to others, make sure you believe it yourself. That's what our Lord's saying. Don't have any doubts about it. Don't have any misgivings about it. And don't have any qualifications in your mind regarding the fullness of it. You know, we've read a lot in recent weeks about there's going to be a great evangelistic drive now in many churches, my friends. Always be careful to distinguish between a recruitment drive for church members and evangelizing in the gospel. Something entirely different. And it's those who know the gospel in the first place to their own hearts who will evangelize with the gospel as Christ has told us to do so. And so you see, there is that immediate word that's given to those disciples there. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And you know, whether that's done, if you like, in an official capacity, or whether it's done in any of that witnessing or testifying or gossiping the gospel, never to lose out in that urgency of what's to be done. And that word does mean proclaim, declare the gospel, denounce against sin, announce that there is salvation in Jesus Christ the Savior. You see, my friends, it's amazing how many, many people fail to see what worldliness is. And worldliness is when the Church of Jesus Christ becomes contaminated with the thought forms of the present age, when those thought forms are not in accordance with the Word of God. And you see, when people think in terms today of getting the gospel across to people, oh, well, it has to be done in a certain fashion. You see, the great communicators of our day are really the people of the media. Who are the great communicators? Who is it that tells us the news nowadays? Well, it's these people, men or women. They sit behind a desk and they tell what happened. And they tell it dispassionately. They tell it without feeling. They tell it without a flicker. An aeroplane has crashed and hundreds have died. Not an expression. An atrocity has been committed. Some beast of a man has taken away some innocent wee girl or wee boy and degraded them and murdered them. Not a flicker in their face. My friends, the gospel is not like that. And the presentation of the gospel of Christ is not to be communicated like that. And God forbid that we ever come to that point where we fail to preach the gospel to every creature. As I say, whether we're simply gossiping that gospel or preaching it in a formal sense, never to lose out the force of what Jesus is saying when he says, they that believe shall be saved, and they that believe not shall be damned. Now, don't we see that? And when Christ commits the gospel into the hands of his church, it is the gospel, and it is the gospel to be delivered in the way that he pronounces and he directs. My unconverted friend, you take it to heart and believe it with all your heart, that it is the grace of God in the gospel that allows it to be pronounced and to be preached and to be proclaimed. And see it in that fashion. You know, even in the order in which Christ gives this commission in other places, you can see so much of the grace of God. There in the Acts of the Apostles, you remember what he told the disciples? Ye shall be witnesses unto me, he says, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and on to the uttermost parts of the earth. See the way the Lord widens things out there. In Luke's gospel, you get something the same. He says, ye shall be witnesses of these things, he says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's a lovely word. Beginning at Jerusalem. Why beginning at Jerusalem? Well, apart from that economy that Jerusalem and Israel was the Old Testament people of God, there's also an awful lot of grace bound up in that, because, of course, it was in Jerusalem that he was condemned. It was out of Jerusalem that he was taken and nailed to the cross. And so our Savior says, look, begin and preach my gospel at Jerusalem. And dear old John Bunyan, again, as we took him up this morning, he just catches that thing aright. Because one of the weir books that John Bunyan wrote is called The Jerusalem Sinner Saved. And he says things like this. He reminds us, of course, in his own words, that Jerusalem was the slaughterhouse of the saints. You think of how many of the prophets were slaughtered in Jerusalem. So he calls this then the Jerusalem Sinner Saved, or as he says in the subtitle, Good News for the Vilest of Men. And here's what he says. He says, I have been vile myself and have obtained mercy, and I would have my companions in sin partake of mercy also. And therefore I have writ this little book. Come then, he says, pardon and a part in heaven, can it be hurtful to thee? I have been vile myself, he says, therefore have I written this little book. Good news for the vilest of men, the Jerusalem sinner saved, those that were right in the death of Christ, says our Lord Jesus Christ, beginning at Jerusalem. Remember what our brother said last Lord's Day evening, that the telling of the gospel is simply one beggar telling another beggar where he found bread. And here old John Bunyan is simply saying that it's one vile sinner telling other vile sinners where they may obtain mercy. It's one person, my friends, who has escaped from their blazing house telling another person how they might escape from their blazing house. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And that's our responsibility as the Lord gives it to us, if we are God's people and have received that message in the gospel to our souls. And just a few words then on that response. And of course, it's a response that is called for in the light of that gospel as it is proclaimed at the hands of God's people. And again, couldn't be more clear. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Now saved, damned. And my friends, if words mean anything, then the meaning of those two words are absolutely and abundantly clear. And all you have to do is to take the setting in which those words are delivered. You remember again those words in Luke's gospel? He says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. When you're talking about repentance, aren't you presupposing something to be repented of? You're presupposing sin. You're presupposing judgment. You're presupposing damnation, the very thing that the Lord's speaking about. And so when the Word of God tells us that we're to repent, then it means we're to repent of our sin so that we don't come into the damnation of that sin as God has spelled it out in the Bible from beginning to end. They that believe shall be saved. They that believe not shall be damned. Oh, that men were wise, says the old saying, and that they would consider their latter end. And there is a judgment to come, my friends. When our Lord Jesus Christ says, believe, then he simply means that we credit everything that he has said as true. We credit it to be true that we are sinners, that we have come short of the glory of God, that God has a controversy with us. We credit it to be true that God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's what it means to believe. And it's that whole inward attitude of heart and mind that is called for, that our hearts and our minds respond to what Christ has told us in his word. And we believe it, and we say it is true, and we accept it, and we act upon it. And of course, our Lord does call for an outward action there attached to that inward state of heart and mind. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now you see, it's not to take up a church position or anything else, my friends. But you see, this full commission that our Lord Jesus Christ gives to his church is along this line. Preach the gospel, and they that believe and are baptized shall be saved. They that believe not shall be damned. Does that mean then that I have to be baptized in order to be saved? Well, you know, it's awful tempting to say so, but we won't say it because it's not the case. But you see, my friends, what God has joined together, don't put asunder. Don't put asunder. If Jesus Christ, our Savior, says, look, first believe and then be baptized, who would want to put that asunder? And in all the annals of the Word of God, that believing always comes before any baptizing, because it's the baptizing of those that believe, and it's the baptizing of none others than those that believe. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And when that inward thing happens in a person's heart and mind, then call them to show it in an outward fashion, that they be baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And you see, my friends, the personal part of that. You see what our Savior says there. He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. It's absolutely individualistic. It's absolutely personal. It's in the singular. Our Lord in his gospel isn't concerned about where people stand in family ties or church connections or nationality. Our Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel presses each and every one of us up to that individual, personalized responsibility in the gospel to our souls. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So that as no one can undertake that commandment regarding believing for me, no one can undertake that commandment concerning the baptizing for me. No one can take another person along to be baptized in that sense. That person must respond. As surely as that person responds in believing, that person consciously responds to the command to be baptized. And why? Why? Because, don't you see, it's the very displaying and showing forth of that gospel in Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. You know how that gospel is summed up? I delivered unto you that which I also received, says the apostle, how that our Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel of our salvation that we believe, that brings us into everlasting life, it's all got to do with the death and the burial and the rising again of Christ. And in baptism, my friends, we are buried with him in the likeness of his death in order that we rise out of the water to walk in newness of life in the likeness of his resurrection. Thine I am, and thine I will be. It's identification. It's identification not only with the gospel that saves us, but the one in whom that gospel resides, in the way in which he has wrought out that gospel for us forevermore, in his death and his burial and his resurrection. As I say, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder.
And oh, my friends, how the churches of Jesus Christ need to get back away into this Bible once more and see the simplicity of it and see the grandeur of it, that when we receive the gospel, we have it in our hearts, and the attitude of heart and mind is expressed in the believing. And then God grants us that blessed opportunity of expressing what has happened inwardly in that blessed outward ordinance that he grants to us in the waters of baptism. We identify with the one who identified himself with us in dying for our sins and rising again for our justification. Need we say more? Surely Christ's final word says it all. And have you heeded those words, unconverted person? Have you yet heeded those words with regards to believing in the first place? He that believeth shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And if any of you, my friends, hasn't followed up that other blessed part of that commission, then do so. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And so the Lord gives the commission to his church, the commission that is to be followed out, followed after. And the Lord give us grace to do so in these days in which he has placed us.